Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the truth that we just sang. That even if we face a storm, even when we face difficulty, even when we face pain and loss, you're Lord of all. And we bless you and we honor you. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you ever feel this way, but once in a while I'm seated in worship and I just get so excited about jumping up here. This morning was one of those, and I just thought, man, it's my turn. It's my turn to get up here and to share some really good news with you this morning. And my name is Greg. If you're one of the people that have gathered here, maybe for your first time, or maybe you just started coming to church, maybe it's because you've been in a tough place in life, I think you came to the right place at the right time. Because I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about what happens when we find ourselves in that place where life is difficult, or we find ourselves in that place where we had a dream of something and we're experiencing the death of that dream, or we are experiencing some form of loss that's in us. What do we do then? And I know this, that of the questions that we ask in life about God, the largest question we ever ask, it's not for most people, it's just not, does God exist or doesn't He exist? The largest questions they get asked often get asked out of those places where we're struggling the most, when we're finding life to be difficult or painful, or we're experiencing some form of suffering. It's in those places that we begin to ask who God is. Who are you? Even though maybe we've known Him for years, we begin to ask, who are you? Are you a God that's going to be close to me in this? Or are you a God that is distant? Are you a God that is going to be caring for me? Or are you a God that's just sort of aloof? Are you a God that's going to lean in? Or are you a God that I'm not going to be able to find in the middle of this? And life's biggest questions around God, the Google searches that are number one at the top of the list, all have to do with that. And I want to get at this stuff by looking at the story of a man named Peter. Peter was a disciple of Jesus, which means he was a student of Jesus, which started at a point where Peter was in a boat and Jesus invited him to get out of that boat and come follow him, to walk in his footsteps, to become like his rabbi Jesus. And where we find this story, where we're going to pick it up today, it's almost three years in, toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And Jesus had a conversation with Peter in which he said, I'm going somewhere, and where I'm going, you cannot go. At least right now. And Peter's response to that was like probably ours would be. If we hung out with Jesus for 3 years, if we leaned in with Jesus for 3 years, if we had been a student for 3 years, we probably would have responded the same way Peter did. And in the book of John, chapter 13, we read these words. Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. And Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, really? Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And in this, I mean, it's pretty interesting that at the end of Jesus' ministry, Peter's actually throwing out something that has to do with him laying down his life, like dying, like the possibility of giving up his life for him. Like, what happened that would be his response? I'm going somewhere. You can't follow me, at least right now, later. And Peter's like, no, I'll go. And I'd even be willing to lay down my life for you. Like, what's going on? What had Peter experienced that would bring him to that? And one of the things we know is that Rome, at that time, the Roman Empire had occupied all of Israel. They were under their rule. The Roman Empire had them under their thumb, and they didn't like it. We also know that Jesus had one conversation after another with those in power and was willing to speak into power. He had conversation with some of the religious leaders in which it felt sort of combative. And there were times they were trying to trap him and trick him. In fact, he had to escape on a few occasions, for he was in potential danger of losing his life at some point. And Peter's saying, if that goes down that way, if it happens that way, if we find ourselves where you're going, that one of us has to give up their life, I'm willing. I really will. I'll go the distance for you. Jesus is like, really? Really? Yeah, before the rooster crows, there's going to be three times you'll actually deny me. And the story continues in the 18th chapter of John by speaking these words. When he had finished praying, that is Jesus, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. So a short time after this, Jesus is heading somewhere and he's heading through a valley called the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden and he and his disciples went into it. Peter's with. Now Judas, also one of the disciples, now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. So if you can picture the scene, it would have looked something like this right here. They were up on a mountainside, and this is a painting of what is called the Mount of Olives, looking over toward Jerusalem. And I've stood on that place before. Some of you no doubt have as well. To stand on that place where Jesus met with his disciples, had one conversation after another, and poured into them over those 3 years, to stand in the place where the story that we're talking about begins to unfold is a pretty awesome thing. And from the vantage point of these gentlemen seated on the side of this mountain, looking down into the valley up to the other side, you can learn some things about the story, at least begin to see them. That Jesus was speaking of, or the story speaks of Jesus with his disciples crossing through this valley. It's called the Kidron Valley. You can see it here. It stood between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. And this valley often had some small bit of water, a stream that flowed down through that valley. At parts of the year, it would run completely dry. But at this time of year, when Jesus was walking through the Kidron Valley with his disciples, we would have had a stream that was running red. Because this was the time of year where it was Passover, and up on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, they would have been taking the lives of some lambs as a remission for sin. The lamb that was spotless, a lamb that was worthy of being slaughtered for the sins of the person that brought it, either bringing in a spotless lamb yourself or purchasing one at the Temple Mount so that it could be offered up as a sacrifice for your sin. The blood would run from that lamb onto the altar, out a trench that was dug straight down the hillside into this valley, and so many lambs were slaughtered for the sins of the people that the valley would be running red with lamb's blood. Imagine Jesus stepping into the valley with his disciples, fully aware of what was about to unfold, that he was about to offer up, he was going somewhere, offer up his life as a forgiveness, as an offering for the world. Worthy would be the Lamb, Jesus, that would be slain for the sins of the world and stepping in to the blood that was shed for the remission of sin and to step through it and to make his way up to the mountainside. Hey guys, come to the garden with me where we've sat so many times tonight. Can you stay awake with me? And they couldn't stay awake. They fell asleep. It was nighttime. Wake them up. Can you just stay awake with me? And Jesus in anguish there in that garden, knowing what was coming. And then we see that up on that mount called Olives, in this garden called Gethsemane, something's coming down out of Jerusalem through that very same valley, making their way up as a detachment of soldiers led by one of his disciples that was about to betray him, named Judas. With them are the chief priests, and with them are some of the Pharisees that are gathered together, all coming up the mountainside. And when you look at a detachment of soldiers, it may, in your mind, my mind, if we were just to look at it, we'd think, how many does it take to go arrest Jesus? That's how many we need to send up the mountainside. They got 12 men. If they were going to fight against this, we have to at least be able to overtake those 12. How many soldiers do you need to take out a handful of students and a rabbi? But this detachment, the Greek word is spiron, it comes from another word, and it's not connected to the word in terms of its origin of word, but it's connected in this way. It comes out of a word called legion. And the word legion has to do with 1,000 soldiers. A spiron is a part of a legion. And a spiron is 600 soldiers. Like, what? You're sending 600 soldiers? Really, Rome? You're sending 600 soldiers out to go get one man up on a mountain and arrest him. Seems like a bit of overkill. And it does seem like overkill, especially when we recognize Rome did this on a regular. Like, what's going on? In Acts 23:23, we can see a story of a guy named Paul. Paul, the church planting machine, who wrote more books of the Bible than anybody else. Paul was at a place where he was under arrest, going to be brought to the Sanhedrin, some of the religious leaders of that day, to be put on trial. Paul had, according to Acts 23:23, 470 men gathered around him to guard him. Like, really? It takes 470 men to guard one man? No. It takes maybe two or three to guard him. So what's up with the other 467 that are gathered there? What are they for? Remember that Rome is in power. Rome is squashing those who would rise up against them. Rome does not want any unruly behavior in the society. No rioting. And so when they have a man that is popular among the ranks or has been around any kind of controversy that's in society, they're going to put three men on him in 467 to make sure nobody else rises up against. Nobody else stirs anything. When did they arrest Jesus? In the middle of the night. What do you think? When should we get Jesus? Let's do it at nighttime when everybody's sleeping. Less chance for anybody to rise up. How many men should we send? Let's be safe. His popularity is huge. Let's be safe. Let's send a spiron. Let's send 600. Hey, have you ever read the Bible? This happens a lot to me. Ever read the Bible and you're reading through it and all of a sudden you stumble on something you've never seen before? Even though you've read it many times, been through that passage multiple times, and something just goes 3D, like you've seen it before but never heard it. I had one of those experiences as I was looking at this passage, and it's right here. It says these words. They, this is the spiron, were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Yeah, I get that they're armed. I've thought that before, but here they come out of Jerusalem, down into the Kidron Valley, coming up that mountain, and they're coming up with lanterns and torches with weapons, some of them mounted on horses. You've got the clomping of horses, the clanging of armor, and you have this hillside lit up. It's lit up like the hillside is on fire. And to stand on top of the Mount of Olives, it's not a mountain in which you would look at and say, this is a sheer cliff and you need rock climbing gear to get down the back side of it. And this side is a gentle slope toward the Kidron Valley back up to Jerusalem. This is a mountain in which it's a gentle slope both directions. Often the distance, it's either Jerusalem to one direction or Bethany to the other direction. You could easily go out the backside. The torches are coming. The horses are coming. The clanging armor. It's on the way. This is not a small amount of people. Let's rock. Let's get out of here, boys. So that is not what Jesus does. He stays. He had already set his face toward Jerusalem. He had already determined, even walking through the Kidron Valley, this is the route I will take. I will be given for an offering for the sins of the world. And he stays right there where he's at. Any chance he didn't see them coming? No way. Zero chance. And where's Peter? Where's Peter in this story? Peter is right next to him. Peter's right there. And then we read this. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, who? 600, the chief priests. They're up the top of the mountain at this point. And he steps out, not toward Bethlehem, toward them. And he went out and asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, who is it you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. Jesus answered, I told you, I am he. If you're looking for me, then let these men go, my disciples, let them go. This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. And then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his ears. Like, nuh-uh, really? Did Peter just do that? Yep, that's what he did. Way back when, Jesus and he were having a conversation. Jesus said, I'm going somewhere where you cannot follow, at least right now. You will eventually come, but you cannot follow. And Peter's like, no. Let me come. I promise. I'll stand by your side. I will take the sword if that's what's necessary, or I'll draw mine. I will die for you if that's what is necessary. I'll lay down my life. And here's Peter up on the mountain with a spiron of soldiers, chief priests and Pharisees, lanterns, torches, horses, armor, pulling his one little sword and going after. Almost like he's looking back at Jesus going, I told you I would do this and I will do this. What would drive him to do that? And what would drive him to do that was a prophecy he was holding on to, a thought that was among the Jerusalem people, an image of what he thought Jesus was. And he was wrong on this, but he believed, because of his understanding, because of this dream he had inside of him, Jesus was coming to overthrow Rome. A power overthrow in which Peter would stand there being able to think, well, Jesus, man, there was a point at which he healed people. He spoke words and stuff happened. One time he even called a dead guy out of the tomb and he walked, maybe. And he draws his sword and thinks possibly this is the beginning of a physical overthrow of this Roman regime. Why else would he have his sword out? And Jesus speaks about some different way. And he says this, put your sword away. Who did he say that to? Probably Peter for sure. Maybe, this would be conjecture, don't know. But it could have been that all these soldiers, at the minute chaos was breaking out, that's why they came, to make sure chaos wouldn't break out. And could be that Jesus actually spoke that, not just to one, but to 601. Put your sword away. It's not the way it's going to go. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given to me? And with that, what happens next is they bind Jesus and they take him down the mountain toward Jerusalem, which eventually led to his trial, an illegal trial, led to his crucifixion, led to his burial. Enter the story that we began with, that sometimes in this world we face difficulties. Sometimes in this world we face the death of a dream. Sometimes we face things that really make us struggle on the inside. And I'm going to say something about suffering. Suffering has a way of doing something to us every single time. It does something to us. Whether it's a suffering over the death of a dream or the suffering of a real loss that we experience, it does something to us. It's sort of like how many of us, we've found ourselves in a place where we enter into marriage and we think it's going to be like this and it ends up like that, and we have to reconcile those two. Or a good friend of mine that signed up to go off, not literally signing the papers. Had he signed the papers, he would have probably been in a place that would have been so much easier. But chose to do a partnership with a really good friend of his. And the two of them went off and started this business together. And within a year and a half, he found himself in a place where he's saying, I'm not a partner. He's made it clear, I'm an employee. And I'm never going to become a partner. And what that did on the inside of him, the pain that he experienced on the inside. Pain has the ability to do something to us. Sort of like when I was in my 20s and I belonged to a gym that we called the dungeon. And it was a dingy dungeon in the basement of a building. And it had rusted old weights that were down there, and all these meatheads were all down there together. And we had spray painted on one of the walls with a can. No pain, no gain. Yeah, get it. I get the no pain, no gain thing when it comes to sports, but is that going to apply to life too? And we've heard it said, man, if it doesn't break you, it'll make you. How? Yeah, okay, I can get that if you're really exerting yourself physically, but what about in life? Is that true for life too? And we can think about, if it doesn't challenge you, it doesn't change you. All nice things that work in the sports world. I think about when I ran a marathon about 15 years ago, and it was my first and last marathon on the exact same day, man. I was like, I did it, I'm done. Never doing that again. But I did not start that way. Nobody ever does. I went out for a run, and I found out after running 1 mile, this is why I hate running. That was not enjoyable. But I did it again and went 2 miles. And eventually I trained for a 10K, and then I went from a 10K, did the riverbank run. And after the riverbank run, I went, man, my training's almost at a marathon level. Should check one of those off in your lifetime. And I went and did it. Never in my life did I think when I was starting out on a 1 mile run back and forth that I would one day say to my wife, hey, Kathy, I think I'm going to go out for a 3 mile run this afternoon. Like, what? But that's what I eventually built up to, working toward that. If it doesn't break you, it can make you. If it doesn't challenge you, it won't change you. If there's no pain, there's no gain. What about life? What about Peter? What about this guy that is in a place that he doesn't know what to do anymore? He's going, man, I signed up for something, and I'm watching Jesus carried off, tied up. Now what? Now what? Happened like this. He found himself around a fire, and he's gathered around a fire, and he's standing there, and there is a young girl, and then there's a small group of people, and there's also a relative of the one whose ear he cut off that happened to be up on the Mount of Olives and watched the whole thing happen. And the young girl said, aren't you with Jesus? And he's like, oh, do you know him? No, I don't know him. Yeah, you know him, the crowd says. You do know him. Even your accent gives you away. Of course you know him. No, I don't know him. Is that true? Absolutely not true, right? In one sense, it's absolutely not true, because the truth is, Jesus one time asked Peter, who are people saying I am? You know, some are saying you're Elijah, others are saying you're a great prophet, and others are saying you're just a prophet that came from God. A lot of different statements about you. Well, who do you say I am? I say you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. But even in the midst of pain and suffering, sometimes, remember with me, we begin to ask our biggest questions. In the midst of disappointment and difficulty, we can begin to ask the biggest questions about who God is. Who really is this Jesus? Because I had one thing in mind and now I'm seeing something different. And finally, the man who's the relative of the man whose ear is cut off, begins to push on him and says, you do too know Jesus. You're the dude that drew your sword and cut his ear off. And now he's the dude that's standing over here going, I don't know. The rooster crows. You fast forward the story and Jesus resurrected and they're sitting around another fire. And Peter happens to gather by that fire with Jesus. Interesting that three times Peter denied Jesus, three times Jesus asks him, around that fire, now around this fire, Jesus asks him, Peter, really? Really? Are you willing to give it all for me? Do you love me? And the word Jesus used is agape. Do you agape unconditionally, willing to lay it all down? Are you willing to do that for me? And Peter has a moment where if it doesn't challenge you, it can't change you. If there's not pain, likely not gain. If it's not going to break you, it might just make you moment where Jesus holds up a mirror and says, really? And Peter goes, I can't say it. I can't say I agape love you. And so he says, I phileo. The word love that's used for Peter's response is phileo. I love you like a brother. I do. I love you like a brother, but I can't say that piece. He's owning it. Jesus asks again, Peter, do you love me? Agape. He says, I can't say that. In humility, I'm just owning it, man. No, I love you like a brother, though. And finally, Jesus says, I'll meet you where you're at. It's safe here with me. Do you love me like a brother? Yes, I love you like a brother. I know for me, my most important lessons in life, they haven't come because we took some fun vacation and had the time of our life. They didn't come because everything was smooth sailing. It came in some of the most painful, hard moments where I had to come face to face, sometimes with myself, and to take a deep look inside and say, who am I? And during those times, yes, it can actually be scary times where you actually begin to wonder, and we might as well just voice it because it's real life. We begin to wonder, who is God? That's when those big questions come. It's like C.S. Lewis when his wife was battling cancer and he was praying so hard. And he said, my danger isn't that I would ever not believe that God exists. My danger is this, that it's beginning to feel like perhaps he has shut the door on my prayer and I hear the deadbolt on the other side and then I hear another one. I begin to wonder, God, it's in those moments that we have the greatest opportunity in the midst of our deepest pain, our deepest difficulties, our deepest sense of a loss of a dream or whatever it might be. It's in those moments we have the best chance of growth and the deepest understanding of who God is to really begin to see that God is all that he claims to be. In fact, for Peter, I think the reason he was able to grow is because he felt safe to speak truth, to speak what was core to him. And he also sensed that there's no reason to hide this anymore. And he had an opportunity for real growth. In fact, I was reading several years ago, thinking about the very stuff that we just talked about. I was reading several years ago Peter's letters. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, I read these words right here. Above all, this is Peter's words writing to the church. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. I'm not just saying this is a good statement that we all ought to live by, and it is an incredible statement that would go a long way if we could just live this way among each other, that we would love each other deeply because love has the power to cover a multitude of errors that are in every single one of us. Me too. But I was reading that and I just wondered. Peter was saying, I love you, Jesus. We have been together for 3 years. You've meant everything to me. And at one point, I was willing to lay myself down. And now I'm have to tell you that I love you like a brother. I was wondering, what kind of love was he talking about when he spoke to the church, saying, love one another deeply? And I looked up that Greek word, and guess what it is? You know it. It's agape. Something has happened from the moment where he said the only love I can actually claim I have in the moment is phileo, a brotherly love, to move all the way over to say no. Something has happened in the midst of him looking into his deepest pain, his deepest regrets, his deepest disappointments. Something has happened inside of him where he has been challenged and changed. Where it didn't break him, it's starting to make him. Where he experienced some pain and he's got some real gain. Where he moved to the place where he said, I'm beginning to understand this agape love. In fact, Peter, you can't follow me right now, but one day you will. And one day he did. And Peter, history tells us that he too was crucified. I'll lay down my life for the one that laid down his life for me. And his only request at that moment was, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way he was. Invert me, turn me upside down. And history tells us he was crucified hanging upside down. All this to just invite us, whether you're here for the first time, whether you're in that place that you showed up to church because you've been struggling and you wondered, is there something? All of us that are either in that place or we'll find ourselves in that place, because that's what life eventually brings us, that we would be the kind of people that don't run from pain, that we don't run from suffering, that we don't cower away from it, but we stand in it long enough that God can meet us in that and begin to do inside of us that which only He can do. Our greatest testimonies. Jeremy was sharing that with me just this morning. It doesn't come when we say, man, life was all smooth sailing, it was great. Our greatest stories come out of our deepest pain, because that's the way it is. The next chapter could be the greatest chapter. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the Bible and for the stories and for not hiding the detail of it, for not glossing over, but showing us a real life person with a real life story. I had the sense he was safe with you enough to speak truth, and you then, by your Spirit, between that moment by that fire with you, Jesus, to the moment where your Spirit had taken over so powerfully in his life that he could say, I'm a changed man. I owned it there, and I'm not the same anymore. We bless you for hope that comes out of that, that we might truly be next chapter people. And we pray this in your name. Amen.